heaven. It's a destination many folks think they're headed for, though far fewer will actually ever get there. So what kind of person actually makes it to see God? Who will know the happiness of heaven? Find out next on today's Grace to You. Think about the friends you know who share different beliefs about God than you do. Maybe they attend a different church. Maybe they're not a part of a church, but know the facts of the gospel. Maybe they question parts of the Bible that you don't, and maybe you're the one who has the questions. So, who gets into heaven? Really, the bottom line question is, what is a Christian? John MacArthur will help you nail that issue down today as you see and understand what it means to be a Christian and how that's essential to experiencing genuine, lasting happiness. By the way, that's the title of John's current study on Grace to You, True Happiness. And here he is with today's lesson.
Now, as we come to verses 13 and 14, there are four contrasts I want you to see in these verses. Four contrasts. Number one, two gates. Two gates. And this is basically the crux of the interpretation, so we'll spend a little more time on this. I want to just begin to develop the concept that's involved in this narrow gate. You must enter. You must enter the narrow gate. You must enter alone. Listen to this one. You must enter with great difficulty. With great difficulty. Listen. Christianity doesn't come by walking an aisle. You don't become a Christian in some cheap and easy fashion. In Matthew 11 and verse 12, the Bible says, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." There's almost a violence in the entrance into the kingdom. In Luke 16:16, the Lord said, "Every man who comes into the kingdom presses his way into the kingdom." Now, this is not what you hear, but this is what Jesus said. The kingdom is to those who seek it with all their hearts. The kingdom is to those who strive, who agonize to enter it, whose hearts are shattered over their sinfulness, who mourn in meekness, who hunger and thirst, and unquenchably unsatisfied long for God to change their life. It's not for the people who come along in a cheap way and want Jesus without any alteration of their living. When Jesus emphasized that one cannot sleep his way into the kingdom, Jesus was saying, in order to be in my kingdom, you must have earnest endeavor, untiring energy, utmost exertion. I believe that one of Satan's pervasive lies in the world today is it's easy to become a Christian. It's easy. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. It's a very narrow gate. You go through all alone. And you go through agonizing all the way over your sinfulness. You have to be broken in your spirit. Somebody might say, well, that sounds like the religion of human achievement you were talking about. No, it's when you come to the brokenness and the recognition that you of yourself cannot do it. Then Christ pours into you grace upon grace to strengthen you for that necessary agonizing to enter it. In your brokenness, His power becomes your resource. You must enter. You must enter the narrow gate. You must enter alone. You must enter with difficulty. And next, you must enter naked. You can't go through a turnstile with luggage. Have you ever noticed that? It's a mess. Can't do it. It is the gate, watch it, of self-denial. It is not the gate that admits the superstars who want to carry all our garbage in. It is a gate where you strip off all of self and self-righteousness and sin and immorality and everything. You unload it or you don't come through it. The rich young ruler came to the gate. He searched. He really searched. And he found Jesus and he said, "What do I need to do to enter the kingdom? I've come to find out. I've been searching. I want to be in the kingdom." The Lord went right to the heart of the problem, said, "Go take everything you have, sell it, and give it to the poor." And you know what he did? He hit him right at his suitcase. He was trying to get through the straight gate with the baggage of his riches. And frankly, on the other hand, he had self-righteousness. Because when the Lord talked about all of the things that he should have been doing, he said he did all those things. So here he came with self-righteousness in one hand and all his money in the other, and he couldn't get through. And the Bible says he went away sorrowing. He had sought, but he wasn't willing for the selfless, self-denying, agonizing over sin and the stripping to nakedness that is necessary to enter the gate. If you didn't come that way, I have a good feeling that you're on the wrong road. It says heaven, but that's not where it's going. It may even say Jesus. There must be a jettisoning of self, self-confidence, self-righteousness. I think it's wonderfully expressed by the Lord in Matthew 18:3, where he says, except you become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom. What is it that marks a little child? It is utter dependency, utter dependency. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Saving faith is not just an act of the mind. It is a stripping of the self in utter nakedness. It is a beating of the breast. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Next, you must enter. You must enter the narrow gate. You must enter alone. You must enter with difficulty. You must enter with nakedness. And can I add, you must enter repentantly. I don't believe you come through unless your heart is repentant over sin, turning from sin to serve the living God. When John the Baptist was preparing a people to receive the Messiah, they were coming and they were being baptized because they wanted to have their sins cleansed. Anyone in a Jewish context knows that the preparation for the coming of Messiah was the purging of the heart of its sinfulness. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher, said, you and your sins must separate or you and your God will never come together. No one sin, he said, may you keep. They must all be given up. They must be brought out like the Canaanitish kings from the cave and be hanged up in the sun. End quote. We turn from sin to God. There must be repentance. Finally, you must enter the narrow gate, alone, with difficulty, naked, repentant, and in utter surrender to Christ. In utter surrender to Christ. I do not believe that a person can be regenerate, as Christ indicates it here, by simply adding Jesus Christ to their carnal activities. I don't believe salvation is addition. I think salvation is transformation. The whole message of 1 John is that if you're truly redeemed, it'll manifest itself in a transformed life where sin is confessed, where obedience is characteristic, where love is made manifest. Salvation is marked by a changed life. Jesus even said, I can tell my true disciples, for they obey my word. They obey my word. Somebody says, well, I'm a Christian and there's no sign of obedience in their life. They may think they're a Christian, but they got on the wrong road. Sure, it was marked heaven, and sure, it may have been marked Jesus, but it isn't the right road. A narrow, narrow gate. In contrast, there's a wide gate. We don't need to say much about it. It's obvious by contrast. The wide gate. Huh, everybody can get on together. You don't have to come on alone. The whole gang's coming on. They all got on together. They joined the church and they all got on together. Nothing individual about it. The whole crowd came. No self-denial. Hey, you can bring all your baggage, all your sin, all your immorality, all your lack of repentance, your lack of commitment to Christ. You can just come along. The gate of self-indulgence. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians and they are utterly and grossly and totally self-indulgent. Pride, self-righteousness, self-indulgence, sins of all sorts are welcome on the broad road, but if you've got them, you don't even get on the narrow road because you can't get through the gate with that stuff. Two gates. Two gates lead to two ways. Look again. Two ways. What are the two ways? There is the broad way, verse 13, And there is the hard way, or the pressed, compressed, confined way, verse 14. That's exactly what it says in Psalm 1. There is the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, the way of the godly. Verses 4 and 5, the way of the ungodly. Verse 6, the result of both. The choice is the same as it's always been. The way of the ungodly and the way of the godly. Now look at the broad way. I mean, once you come in the wide gate, the whole gang's there. It's easy living, man. Right? There's no precipice. There's lots of room. You can just stroll and roam. No rules. No morality is particularly binding. There's room for diverse theology. There's tolerance of every conceivable sin, just as long as you love Jesus. Or as long as you're religious. There are no curbs. There are no limits. There are no boundaries. All the desires of the fallen heart are fed on that road. There's no need for a beatitude attitude. There's no need for humility. There's no need to study the Word of God. There's no need for hard internal moral standards. You can just go along with a typical mechanical religiosity that is no more than hypocrisy. It takes absolutely no character. It's like a dead fish floating downstream. It's very easy. Current does it all. It is called in Ephesians 2:2, the course of this world. But the utter tragedy of it all is, in the Proverbs it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's the broad way. No rules, no standards, except those made by man to fit into your comfortable little system. And Psalm 1:6 says, the way of the ungodly shall perish. As opposed to that, there is a hard way. Verse 14. Your Bible may say narrow. The best translation is a constricted way. It literally means to press together, to be confined. It's like a narrow path on a precipice. Very narrow. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians, you must walk circumspectly with your eyes open, because you can't just float and flip-flop. It's a very narrow way. It is hemmed in on both sides by the chastening hand of God. You step off this side and whack, you get your spiritual knuckles hit. Same on the other side. The requirements are great and strict and refined and clear-cut, and there's no room for any deviation or departure from them. There must be the desire of our heart to fulfill those, knowing full well that when we fail, God will chasten, and then God will wonderfully and lovingly forgive and set us on our feet again. You say, well, I mean, it's a hard and restricted and a narrow way. Sounds to me like something I wouldn't want. One wonderful thing about it is that all the hardness and all the narrowness and all the restrictions are borne by Christ himself, so that his yoke is easy for us and his burden is what? Is light. I mean, when you come on that way, you better take stock of what you're asking for. In Luke 14, verse 25, what do we read? And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them. Here comes a big crowd following him. Big pile of people. He says, look, if you're going to follow me, you ought to know some things. If you don't hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, and your own life, you can't be my disciple. Try that on somebody the next time you're going to share the gospel with them. You want to be a Christian? All right. Hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. Make it as hard as it possibly could be made. You're going to have to step out of the crowd. You're going to have to say goodbye to everybody you love, or you can't even be my disciple. And then you're going to have to pick up a cross and live a crucified life. Now try preaching that at the next revival and see how many come down the aisle. You know who'd come down the aisle? The people who should come, who want to make the right commitment. And Jesus went on to illustrate this. For which of you, intending to build a tower, doesn't sit down first and count the cost? I mean, no man is dumb enough to build something without analyzing what it's going to cost him. Or what king in the world is going to go to war without analyzing how his troops stack up against the enemy? So likewise, verse 33, whosoever he is of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Boy, Jesus really drew a hard line. If you're not willing to say no to everything and to say, I will, as God enables me, walk that narrow walk, knowing full well that you cannot do it on your own.